the impact of the Reformation on America. Before I start, I'd just like to say, you know, most of our country is out there with everyone up to 18-year-olds dressing like goblins and creatures and superheroes and knocking on people's doors begging for candy. We've got some men in this church standing up and giving us the history of the Reformation. So thank you, young men, and please continue. By God's providence, in the midst of raging floods of man-centered humanism that came to characterize Western thought, the 16th century Reformation formed a small stream of God-centered thinking. It retained something of a distinctly biblical worldview, profoundly influencing nations like Scotland, England, Canada, and Holland. But by God's wisdom and mercy, one nation received more of that little stream than any other nation on earth, and that was America. The Christians that settled in this land were firmly rooted in the theology of John Calvin and John Knox. Ideas have consequences, and the ideas of the 16th century reformers culminated in the founding of the most God-blessed nation on the face of the earth. It's from Kevin Swanson in the Second Mayflower. For the next few minutes, please join me in looking at just a few of the ways the Protestant Reformation impacted America, her government, and her churches. Some brief background information can be helpful. Some of this might be slightly repetitive, but the 1600s had two primary political and church movements. The Episcopal and monarchical movement was categorized by one ruler of the church, which was the king, and one ruler of the church, which was the pope, and one ruler of the state, which was the king. The other movement was the Presbyterian movement, Presbyterian meaning a representative form of government. Was characterized by two sets of offices, the church and the state. They were separate, but Christ was the head over each. And under Christ were representative leaders who were elected by the people. These two movements came face to face in great conflict during the Reformation. Many gave their lives to this cause, and many were martyred. There are four European groups that influenced the founding of America: the English Puritans, the English Pilgrims, the French Huguenots, and the Scotch-Irish Covenanters. So who were the people that influenced the American settlers? All of the key leaders had great influence. There were people like John Wycliffe and John Huss, which you heard about earlier. They were a little earlier than the Reformation, but they set the stage for the greatest Reformation of all time. Others include Martin Luther, Martin Bucer, John Calvin, John Knox, William Tyndale, Pierre Verret, and Zwingli, as well as many others. Tonight, we're going to focus on three. Martin Luther in Germany, John Calvin in Geneva, and John Knox in Scotland. There are so many profound changes during this time of the Reformation as it spread throughout Europe that I only have time to mention a few of them. First, we'll talk about Martin Luther in Germany. The first of Luther's 95 theses was this: Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, in saying, "Repent ye," etc., intended that the whole life of his believers on earth should be a constant penance or repentance. Luther was instrumental in bringing change to the church and a better understanding of salvation and our lives as Christians. For instance, the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone is our highest authority for life and practice. Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Solus Christus. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, who alone is our Lord, Savior, and King. And Soli Deo Gloria. We live for the glory of God alone. The belief that God's word was written for the common man, that men should be able to read and understand the Bible, was also foundational to the Reformation. If sola scriptura is true, then it necessitates that all men should have and read and understand a copy. This belief, coupled with the invention of the printing press, had a profound effect on the people of that time, and by extension, our time as well. The doctrine of the priesthood of every believer also had major impact. That Christ is our mediator. That we go to Christ for forgiveness, not to an officer of the church. That we can understand the Bible as well as read it. That the Bible is not written in some magical, veiled way, but that it's written to be read and understood by the common man. That the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture to every true believer was a profound change in thinking for that time and took great power out of the hands of the ruthless, wicked, power-thirsty leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. Additionally, this doctrine brought about a major shift in the focus of church worship services, which we still enjoy today. Instead of the services being in Latin, a language most did not understand nor speak, the services were conducted now in the language of the common man. The Bible was read in their own tongue. Hymns and psalms began to be sung by the congregation, as opposed to Latin songs sung only by the priests. The doctrine of the priesthood of all believers resulted in participatory services, which included reading and preaching in the common language, congregational prayers, and singing. Luther was instrumental in the start of the Reformation, and God used him in great and amazing ways, like we just heard. However, Luther had a wrong view of the kingdom of God. He held to a dualistic view of the kingdom, that there are two separate kingdoms, the kingdom of man, or the world, and the kingdom of God, or heaven. Luther believed we should only focus on reforming the church and not the state or government, which is what he focused on. And certainly the church needed reformation, and that was a good thing that he did. Next, we're going to look at John Calvin in Geneva. John Calvin's considered a second-generation reformer since he came a little bit after Martin Luther. Calvin took that principle of sola scriptura and refined and further fleshed it out. He destroyed through scripture the dualistic notion of the kingdom that Luther held on to. Instead, said that it is all under one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Christ. Additionally, Calvin's view of the sovereignty of God in all areas of life profoundly impacted his view of salvation and his view that dualism needed to be rooted out of the Christian mind. That God is the ultimate supreme and sovereign being meant that he is Lord over all, and we are to regard him as such. Still, Calvin focused most of his attention on the doctrines of salvation and the church. Although he certainly addressed the jurisdiction of the state or the government, his focus was on the Church of Christ. However, John Calvin set up the solid groundwork that would significantly impact the thinking of our third person, John Knox. John Knox from Scotland. After the solid groundwork was laid by John Calvin, Knox set his focus on the civil government. He, like those before him, adhered strictly to the principle of sola scriptura and used the Bible to answer questions. Questions like, how should the government act? What are their God-given duties? How should we as Christians respond to the civil government? What should be our goal or aim in encouraging that government to follow Christ? What if that government refused to bow to Christ, but instead is tyrannical to the lordship of Christ, his church, and his people? How then should we respond? What should we do? He addressed those issues. He took these principles and thoroughly and practically fleshed them out in the realm of the government, which led to the necessary understanding to set up a biblical government in America. John Knox was committed to the death to oppose tyranny and bringing the government under subjection to Jesus. He had a fierce hatred for tyranny and a genuine love for liberty. He believed that God's ultimate authority necessarily limits the authority of all governments and all people. Additionally, John Knox's teaching on resistance to tyranny, even with armed citizens if necessary, against a tyrannical and idolatrous head of state, was a major key to the understanding for the war for independence. He taught that two conditions must be met before proceeding with an armed resistance. Number one, everything else must have been tried, including prayer and patience. And number two, any armed resistance may not be led by individual vigilantes, but only by a legitimate lesser magistrate. Those were his two requirements. Knox held to a covenantal view of politics, or a federal view. Federal means covenantal. He believed that a just and free government is based on four covenants with God, and that without those covenants, tyranny reigns. Those four covenants are, number one, the civil magistrate's covenant with God, to obey and enforce God's revealed law and oppose idolatry. Number two, the civil magistrate's covenant with the people, to govern righteously and for their protection. Number three, the people with the civil magistrate, to subject to his righteous government as long as he was faithful to his covenants. And number four, the people to God, to be his faithful people. There are three key reasons the Scottish Irish came to America: religious persecution, political tyranny, and severe economic hardship. Initially, this is a really brief thing here, but initially the Scotch Irish were driven to Northern Ireland due to religious and political persecution, where they worked hard on land that was considered worthless and developed it valuable agricultural properties. Then an economic depression set in, caused, as always, by government regulations and taxation and meddling. Next, their landlords dramatically raised the rent on the land because now it's valuable. Of course, they were the ones who made it valuable, right? And if those things weren't enough, God sent a severe famine. They fled to North America. Joe Moorcraft said it was as if God in his sovereignty drove them to America. He gave them no choice. Meanwhile, in England, Queen Anne brought back heavy persecution of the Presbyterians because they would not put themselves under the Anglican Church. Ministers were prohibited from preaching and were driven to poverty. They were not allowed to bury their dead, nor could they perform marriages for the people. The children of those married by these godly ministers were considered illegitimate. And godly husbands and wives were prosecuted in the bishop's court for adultery and fornication, which carried the death sentence. These actions caused more to migrate to America. The Scots-Irish Covenanters were some of the most pervasive in influence of the colonies that they settled. They had major influence on the religion, morals, politics, and social stature of America. For example, by 1750, they had settled from Maine to Georgia, Virginia to the Mississippi. In just a few more generations, they had settled all the way to California. In the 1770s, it was the Scots-Irish that called for separation from England. To better understand their influence by these people, by 1789, the Scots-Irish in America, because they averaged 10 children each, numbered 1 million people. This is out of a total of 3 million European settlers. They made a third of the population. These Scottish founders were fiercely dedicated to Calvinism and Presbyterianism, again, a representative government in church and state, despite great persecution, and were a major influence on church and government in America. In conclusion, I want to offer a challenge to us at Heritage Baptist Church. The history of Christ's work through the great reformers, which led to the founding of our country, is critical for us as 21st century American Christians to understand. Psalm 78 says to teach of both godly and ungodly men their actions and how they were either blessed or cursed by God. We are to teach this to our children, lest they forget our great and awesome God, lest they forget the gifts that God has given us. Brothers and sisters, lest you think what we do here at Heritage is feeble work, lest you think it is of little value in our world, let me remind you that England referred to the War of Independence as the Presbyterian Rebellion. The emissary to the colonies reported to King James, quote, "Sir, the colonies have run off with a Presbyterian parson." That parson was John Witherspoon, the only preacher to sign the Declaration of Independence. The Lord works providentially in the thoughts, beliefs, and lives of his people to bring about his rule and reign on this earth. His plan is that each generation begin where the other left off and continue building on the foundation of Christ and the solid building laid by our forefathers. We are not to rest where they have left off, but to continue building Christ's kingdom in every area of life and in every area of the world until all is laid at his feet. One of the most significant events in the history of the Christian church began 500 years ago when a simple monk read God's word and was not content to follow the status quo, but recognized that Christ calls us to radical obedience. That monk was Martin Luther in the year of our Lord, 1517. By God's providence, the Great Reformation did not end on that day. Many godly men and women took the mantle from Luther and continued to build, continued to reform, continued to work to bring all things under Christ's rightful reign. Our country was birthed in this history. America was begun as a result of these men, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the sovereignty of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. These men sacrificed everything in the pursuit of the kingdom of Christ and its outworking in the world. There have been times of additional reformation in this country since its founding as well, like the Great Awakening, where God's word was faithfully preached by men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. Times where men gave their lives to the Lord and pursued his kingdom with all their hearts, souls, mind, and strength. Martin Luther's first thesis emphasized the life of repentance. True reformation always begins with repentance, and that repentance can only be brought about by the Lord. Our responsibility to repentance is threefold. Number one, to pray to Christ, our Lord and King, for that repentance, for your repentance, for my repentance, our family's repentances, our church, Christ's church around the globe, our nation, and every nation. Number two, to obey God. And number three, to wait for the Holy Spirit's revival, which brings reformation. Kevin Swanson said in the Second Mayflower again, history is a river that flows like a complex of 1,000 currents and streams. From man's perspective, it is impossible to determine the direction it will head even 20 years hence. But one thing is certain. History's direction has always been changed by small minorities of men and women who are self-consciously and intensely committed to either what is right or what is wrong and remain so committed for generations. And Francis Schaeffer said, one of the great injustices we do to our young people is to ask them to be conservative. Christianity is not conservative, but revolutionary. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a great heritage in this country and in our churches. Many men have suffered greatly and given their lives for this cause. So I ask you tonight, will the Reformation continue or will it die with us?